morning. I'd like you to turn with me to Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. I'm sorry, Matthew's Gospel. I'll get it right. We'll go to Mark later. Matthew 10 is where we're going to begin this morning. I've been sharing the last few weeks on following Christ, and we're going to continue along those lines today, following Christ. You know, if you're a parent, and most of you probably are, if you're a parent, parents have so many concerns for their children. I mean, not only for their health, well-being, protection, and such things, but then, you know, you want them to get in a good school where they can learn. You want them, of course, to learn. You want them to do good in school because you know that's going to help them get a good start in life, whether it go to university or some other kind of professional training. And then parents are concerned about the friends that your kids make in school. Because while you want them to have friends, it's important to have friends. It's important for them to socialize and not be withdrawn loners in school. It's important that they have these relationships. But then you have to be concerned about what kind of children, what kind of kids are they associating with? What kind of influence those kids will have on your children? You know, you never stop praying and being concerned for your children. I think in some ways, when I was growing up, I think it was easier on parents. I think it was. I think there were fewer distractions and fewer groups in the school. You know, I went to Chalmette High School. Chalmette High School was in the 60s when I went to school. In the 60s, it was more like living in the 1950s West Side Story. That's kind of how it was. You were either with the gang that greased your hair back with Brill Cream and rolled up a pack of cigarettes in your sleeve. You were either with that crowd or you were with the what they called the frats. Now, in the 60s, the Beatles were beginning to make their influence known. And so the frats were the kids who didn't put grease in their hair. Can you imagine that? They combed their hair dry and they combed it over on the side, and everybody that greased their hair back made fun of the frats, and the frats thought the other guys were the hoods. So, you know, they were trapped in the 1950s musical, the West Side Story, you know. So basically you fell into one of those two crowds, unless, of course, you were an athlete. The jocks had their own crew. And then the band had their own crew. And then the people who were smart, they didn't hang with any of them. They just hung with themselves and did their work, and they got along good. Today, I think there's so many subsects, and then you got the confused gender kids. And it's just a different world today. It seemed easier back then. But here's the thing we all wanted to guard against as parents. I know I did. I didn't want my kids falling in with the wrong crowd. I didn't want them falling in with the troublemakers. Because here's what happens. If your child falls in with the troublemakers, guess what's going to happen? He's going to get in trouble. Or she is going to, him or herself, they're going to be a troublemaker. It just goes with it. You fall in with that group, and you pretty much become like them. That's not only true in the world, it's also true in the church. You know, there are people that the Bible warns against in the church who are troublemakers. Now, this is the wrong kind of troublemakers. These are just people who cause division and strife. Maybe petty things, maybe they're angry with somebody, maybe they're jealous. Romans 16:17, you don't have to turn there, but it says, I beseech you, brethren, mark those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine that you've heard, and avoid them. Avoid the troublemakers. Don't become troublesome with them. Don't add to the problems that divide the church. Proverbs 6:16 says, these six things do the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination to him. And after he mentions the pride and so forth, he goes on and concludes that little paragraph with, he that soweth discord among brethren. Those who sow discord, they create trouble among brethren. It means in the family. Of course, the context would probably indicate the family of God. They create troubles in the family of God. However, it can extend right down to the personal family. Everybody's family has a problem maker. Not just a, not a problem solver. That's where you come in. You're the problem solver, you see. But the problem maker, those who stir the pot, they stir up trouble, always finding problems and faults. And now, you know, I want to tell you something. The Lord that you follow was a troublemaker. You are called to follow Christ, the troublemaker. Now, he didn't cause problems just to create problems. He wasn't a troublemaker just to instigate people and make them mad at each other. No, he was a troublemaker of another sort. You right here in Matthew chapter 10? All right, let's read a couple of verses, beginning in verse 34. A familiar passage, the Lord said, think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. Wait, let's read that again. Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. He's not talking here about a literal sword. He's not calling his children to take up arms and go to war. But he explains himself in the very next verse. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Amen. This is one of the more unsettling verses in the Bible. One of the more, I guess you'd say, unsettling statements of our Lord. And I think this is all the more true when we also remember that the Lord himself was called the Prince of Peace. You know, that's his title. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, this is a prophetic declaration. Unto us a child is born, a son is given, the government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. And yet he says right here, I'm not come to send peace. The Prince, you know, a prince of something, if you're the Prince of Wales, well, you preside. I mean, Wales is your domain. We talk about the prince of the power of the air, the devil, who is the small g god of this world. But when you talk about the Prince of Peace, it's Christ is declaring, peace is mine. It belongs to me. And you know, I can give it to you. But we read right here in Matthew 10, I haven't come to bring peace. There's a wonderful account over in the birth account of Christ in Luke chapter 2, where the shepherds were in the field when Christ was born. And suddenly in the field where the shepherds were, a great light shone over them. The Bible says the angel of the Lord shone, the glory of the Lord shone. They were afraid. And the angel said, don't be afraid, I'm here to give you good tidings of great joy that's going to be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign, you'll find a babe in a manger wrapped in swaddling clothes. And then the Bible says, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God. So first one angel, now an entire host of angels singing, praising. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Well, you see, the peace that Christ does bring is the peace of reconciliation between men and God. Because we were aliens, the Bible says, that is, alienated from God. And Christ came to bring peace between men and God. You see, God is altogether holy, man altogether sinful. He is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity, and we are all laden with sin. So there was no peace. There was enmity between God and men. Christ came and died for sinful men. The Bible tells us in 1 John 2:2, He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. The propitiation, it means He is the atonement. He is the offering for our sin. He is the reconciliation. He's the one that paid our sin debt in full. That's what it means. He's the propitiation for our sin. Ephesians 2:14 says, He is our peace. He's our peace who has broken down the wall of partition between us and made both one. That is, He made Jew and Gentile one. Whereas before, Jews and Gentiles were separate. Jews had the revelation of God. Jews had the priesthood, Jews had the temple, Jews had the sacrifices, Gentiles had their idols. He said He broke down that wall of partition and He made both one. That is, one in Christ. There's one way to God, that's through Christ. He's the one mediator between God and man. So the peace that Christ is the Prince of is the peace between God and men. There's a great passage in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 that says, Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Being justified by faith, being saved by your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have peace. We have peace with God. It's all through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have the greatest peace with all, peace within. One day, Christ is going to return to this world and establish a government of peace. But until that time, there will be no peace in this world. The only peace that is available is really the peace that you have with God, being reconciled to God, knowing that if you die, you're going to heaven, knowing that you're His child, and the peace that resides in your heart. But in this world, you shall have tribulation. You see, following Christ doesn't make for a lifestyle of peace. That means it doesn't make for a peaceful life here in a hostile world. This text makes it very clear. Don't think I've come to send peace on the earth. I've not come to send peace. I've come to send a sword. He said, I'll set a man at variance against his father. These are going to be opposites. Father, the daughter against mother, daughter-in-law against mother-in-law, and a man's foes. How tragic is this? A man's foes. As one version translates it, our worst enemies will be those in our own family. You know, the disciples found that the great opposition that they sometimes faced didn't always come just from the world, just from religion. Sometimes it came from right within their own household. It's unimaginable, but it happens all the time, where families will divide over a person's relationship with Christ. I remember some years ago, we had a man. He was a what you would call a lapsed Roman Catholic. He came to the church sometimes. He didn't come frequently. But his wife, she was a fervent Christian. And it got to him so bad that he decided he was going to rediscover his Catholicism. So he jumped back into it with all the fervor of a goofball and became so devout to the images and Mary and the ritual and the rite that he attacked his wife constantly. And let me tell you what it did. It drove them apart because here's what happened. He came with the ultimatums. The ultimatums are, it's your crazy church, your Jesus, or the one true church, which, you know, they believe Roman Catholicism, the one true church, and me. And she chose Christ. She chose Christ, and you know how that story ended? It ended in divorce. He divorced her. That's right. That's a hard choice to make. Wait, you telling me I have to go back into the dead, apostate, false religion I got saved from in order to live at peace with you, or I can choose Christ? I'll choose Christ. Wait, she chose Christ over her husband? Well, let's keep reading. We read verse 35 and 36. Let's read verse 37. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. This is rather strong stuff, right? He says, he that finds his life will lose it. He that loses his life for my sake will find it. If you find your life, the idea is if you try to make your life in this world, you will lose the life that Christ offers. Amen. But if you're willing to forsake the life in this world, you'll find the life that Christ offers. Every day, in different parts of the world where Christians are persecuted, some places Christianity is outlawed. Right now, China is going through a massive crackdown on churches. They're arresting Christians, persecuting pastors. They are burning church buildings. China is going through a horrendous time of persecution right now, the Chinese church. But look, this has been happening in parts of the Middle East, parts of Africa. It's been happening in many different parts of the world. I read an article just this past week of a Muslim girl who came to Christ. She got so thoroughly saved. Her husband got saved. And then her family threatened to kill them. They had to leave the town in Pakistan where they were living, flee to another city. The family tracked them down and shot them both. The whole family, whole brothers. You know, sometimes to choose Christ can cost you everything. Because look, they gave him an ultimatum. You renounce Christ and you return to Islam or we will kill you. And guess what they chose? They chose Christ. They chose to die. They chose Christ over renouncing Christ. I wonder what kind of faith we have when we're pressured, how quickly we often collapse. When we're fed ultimatums, how quickly we often just give up. The fact of the matter is, this world is hostile to Christ. And it's becoming increasingly so, even here in our own nation. Lines have been drawn, beloved. We see an entrenched intolerance towards the gospel all over America. And even though right now Whatever you think of President Trump, he has had a favorable disposition towards Christians. This he has done. And it has allowed Christians a time of respite because, let me tell you, we were under the gun under the previous administration. This time of respite, however, this little door is going to close, and when it closes, I fear it's going to slam shut because the liberal antichrist element in America is increasing in its animosity towards Christianity, and the intolerance towards Christianity in general is incredible. Do you know that in most universities, Christian clubs have been banished? You can't have a Christian club and meet in university property. Many schools are doing the same thing. The Christian speakers, they'll boo you down. That's if they let you come. Even conservative speakers aren't welcome in modern universities. We have a generation of young people that I fear for the future of America. Of course, I can tell you America's future, but it's the same future as every other government and country in the world, and that is they're all going to perish. They will all collapse because we pray every day for the collapse of the American government. Yeah, because you know what we pray? Lord Jesus, you come and establish your kingdom on this earth. Thy kingdom come. When you pray for the coming kingdom of Christ, that's going to mean the dissolution of every kingdom on earth. So we're not praying like anarchists, understand. We're not anarchists. We're praying for the dissolution of all carnal worldly governments and the establishment of Christ's government on earth. Now, we don't make that happen. Christ will do that. We pray for his quick return. Don't worry. He won't have any problem establishing his kingdom on earth. You don't have to go do it for him. Your job, live for Christ, preach Christ. Live for Christ, preach Christ. Live what the Christian life is supposed to be. You see, that's the hard part. Preaching, it's the easy part. We can be pretty good at pointing out, you know, where people are going wrong. We're pretty good at preaching it. It's the living it part. Y'all follow me? The point that I would make today is that our Savior was a disturber of the peace. He was a troublemaker. He might have been the kind of person that some parents warn their kids against. Because, you know, if you follow him, you're going to wind up in trouble. I want to tell you how Christ was a troublemaker. First, he came to disturb the peace of sinners. I know the song, Jesus, Friend of Sinners, it's actually not a bad song, but it gives people the wrong idea. It gives them the idea that Jesus liked to hang out with sinners and they liked to hang out with him. Jesus is a friend of sinners. Jesus, come over here and hang out with us. They didn't do that. And I'm going to tell you why. John chapter 3, verse 19 and 20 says, and this is the condemnation. That is, this is the reason or cause for the condemnation, judgment of the world, that light is come into the world. Light has come, and men loved darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. John 3:19, verse 20 says, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. They hate the light. They didn't say, oh, Jesus, come bring your light over here in our little den of iniquity. Oh, yeah, come. We want you to come hang with us. They didn't want him anywhere near them. Because he didn't ever turn off the light. His light shone all the time. And you know, roaches don't like the light. They flee from the light. The light comes, they go back into the dark. They run hide. That's like sinful people. Why do you think all the bars and nightclubs are dark? Can't even see, some restaurants even are dark. Can't even read the menu. But I think they keep them dark, not so that you can't read the menu. It's just so you can't see the dirt on the floor and maybe even things crawling around. I don't know. I'm just Men love darkness. That's what John 3 and verse 20 says. Verse 19 and 20. Men loved it. They didn't just tolerate darkness. They loved it. They loved their dark. You know, idolaters love their idolatry. The wicked love their wickedness. The addicts love their addiction. Now, you might think they don't love it. They choose it. Yes, they do. They choose it over their own family. The alcoholic chooses his alcohol over his own kids' welfare. The fornicator chooses their fornication, even though they know it might destroy their family. The adulterer, the same thing. They choose their sin. They choose the darkness. Men loved darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. They choose it. Jesus comes and disturbs their peace. You know, the wicked have a false sense of peace, a false sense. They think they're okay. I'm okay. I'm okay. Now, they know their life is a wreck. They know their family's a wreck. They know that they're a mess. But they have their own crazy notion that everything's okay. Till Jesus disturbs the peace. And Jesus, the light, the gospel. That could be you even bringing the gospel to them. Do you wonder why people react the way they do sometimes? You are disturbing their peace. They're happy in their sins. They're happy in their, whether it's their fornication, their homosexuality, their drunkenness, their addiction, whatever it is, they're happy in it. They think they are, even though their life is miserable. It's a dishonest peace, a dishonest happiness, because you know they refuse to think about the facts. Death, eternal life, consequences of their actions. They're things they choose not to think about. And then, if you're out there with the gospel, I'm going to tell you, some of the brothers in the body who are out there preaching, our brother John L., brother Lonnie, some of the others who are just out there preaching, they don't always find the crowds welcoming. No. Lonnie told me not long ago that it really has gotten hard to preach after dark because the crowds get belligerent, hostile. And one time they got so hostile and physical that the police had to be called. And when the police came, they took the side of the crowd, saying that you guys are provoking them. You guys are out here instigating trouble. Well, let me tell you, Jesus was a troublemaker. Amen. He provoked the crowd. Yes, he did. Amen. And sinners, they don't always welcome the light, do they? No. And your message disturbs their peace. In fact, I'll tell you, just your presence disturbs their peace. Right. Because the Christ in you stirs up the devil in them. They're miserable, tormented souls. The demons in them are tormented. Remember, Jesus walked the earth. Demon-possessed people would say, "Leave us alone, thou Jesus. Why are you here to torment us?" They didn't say, "Come over here, Jesus. Come sit right beside us." "No, get away from us. Leave us alone," they said. They didn't. The sinners didn't welcome the light. Now, once presented the light, how can you look or listen to Jesus Christ, his penetrating words, his piercing eyes, and not be convicted down to the core of your being? So they would be left with the realization, I have to deal with this. I have to deal with what he just told me. And while people may reject your message right now, believe me, they're troubled by it. You've disturbed their false sense of peace. Because you see, they delude themselves. Yeah, they can practice their immorality because everybody's doing it. There's nothing wrong with it. Everybody's doing it. The world endorses it. And then you tell them fornicators are going to hell. You point out the scriptures that say they're going to burn in hell for all eternity if they don't repent and get right with God. Well, they'll be mad at you first. But your prayer is, Lord, let that seed begin to birth in them. Let it haunt them. Let it trouble them. Let it disturb their peace until it brings them to the realization that they're a lost sinner and they need Christ. You know, the Lord, he didn't mince his words. He told sinners, you need to repent. He came preaching repentance. He told them, go sin no more. Go sin no more, he said. He didn't say, you guys are okay. He told them, go sin no more. He told people that were in deep darkness to repent. He was a disturber of the peace. Second, Jesus disturbed the peace of the entrenched religious establishment. He disturbed the peace of sinners, first and foremost, but he also disturbed the peace of the entrenched religious establishment. I'd like for you to turn with me to Mark's Gospel, chapter 11. Y'all with me? Mark 11. I want to read beginning in verse 15. Mark 11:15. And they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went up into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple. And he overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not allow that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, and you have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his doctrine. He turned over the tables. Now listen, this is an interesting passage. There's another account in John chapter 2, where it says he found those sitting in the temple with, they were selling sheep and oxen and doves, and the changers of money sitting, and that account says he made a scourge of small cords, he made a whip out of cords, and he drove them all out, turned their tables over, and told them, get this stuff out of here, you're making my father's house a house of merchandise. Now, you know, these animals that he ran out of the temple precincts, they were selling these animals for sacrifices. They weren't out there selling plow mules and things like that. But in the temple precincts itself, they were selling animals. They were selling things for sacrifices. According to the Jewish law, y'all with me so far? You know, Jews were obligated to offer certain ritual sacrifices. It was a bloody religion. You brought sacrifices to be sacrificed at the temple because of the sins that you committed. This was required for the Jews to do. Pious Jews were to bring these animals to be sacrificed. So bringing your animal to the temple could be quite a task if you lived far away. What if you had to walk 60 miles through all of this difficult terrain? So you're going to bring some doves in a cage, or you're going to bring sheep 60 miles, or an oxen, or 100 miles, or whatever. You know, you had to walk, and walking was difficult. So the law allowed that the animal you were going to sacrifice, you could sell. You could sell that animal and take that price that you got for it, come to the city of Jerusalem, where there would be some who would sell you an animal for that price, where you could use your money to buy an animal in order to sacrifice it. It was a, you know, that way you didn't have to carry your animal 60 miles or 80 miles or 100 miles or whatever. Well, the priests, including the chief priest, they figured out, you know, there's money to be made here. So these people are coming. They have to buy doves. You know, they have to buy pigeons. They have to buy sheep. They have to buy oxen. Let's just set up some booths and tables right here in the precincts of the temple, and we can sell them at a nice markup. So, you ever been to the circus when you were a kid?
Yeah.
Peanuts! Get your peanuts! Peanuts here! Hot dogs! Well, here you got these people in the temple. Turtle doves! We've got your turtle doves! We've got your pigeons! We've got fat pigeons! We've got sheep! We've got oxen! Right here! Step right up! And it's kind of like, you know, you're buying popcorn and a drink at the movie theater. $2 worth of stuff for $25. So that's what they found in the temple precincts. Highly inflated prices. That's why Jesus called them merchandisers. That's why he said, you've turned my father's house into a den of thieves. And of all people, the people that you are cheating are the worshipers, my worshipers. People coming to worship me. And you are cheating them. And you know, amongst those were people who were poor. These were the poor. What could they afford? Turtle doves? So you're selling them $2 worth of turtle doves for $25? Jesus was infuriated. He saw this going on in the temple itself, in the temple precincts. And he went in and turned their tables over and scattered their animals and ran them all out.
Amen.
I read in one of the accounts of Judaism, it said that this trafficking in wares and animals was a recognized institution and under the protection of the chief priests. Yeah, because it was making their pockets fat. A recognized institution under the protection of the chief priest. Now you have the Lord going into the precinct, the temple. Now, the chief priest, these guys preside over that area. Jesus comes in turning over their tables, running out the animals, upsetting their traditions. Not only that, but upsetting their income. I mean, who did he think he was? Well, he knew who he was. They didn't know who he was. But he told them, you've made my father's house a house of merchandise or a den of thieves. And of course, you know, the things that they were selling in the temple were the things that were required for the sacrifices. Like I said, they weren't selling housewares and furniture and, you know, groceries. They were selling the things that these worshipers needed. They sold animals. They sold, whether it was salt and wine and whatever offerings, whatever grain offerings they might come. And that's what they were selling. There is another interesting thing here in this passage. Where, I want to read this, it says, he cast out those that sold and bought, verse 15. No distinction whether you were selling or buying. He ran them all out, every single one of them. He was a troublemaker. And of course, the religious authorities loved him. Verse 18, they said, let's kill this guy. He didn't come spreading peace. He didn't come He didn't come to say, you know what, let's start an ecumenical meeting. No, he disturbed their peace. He disrupted the status quo. He went right into the temple precincts and ran everything out of there that didn't belong in the temple of God. There's lots of things that don't belong in the house of God. Of course, you start running some of it out today, and they'll think you're the devil. Of course, they called him the devil, didn't they? Yeah, they thought he was demon-possessed and so forth. But and then, you know, not only did he disturb their peace by upsetting their traditions and their income, means of income with that, but, you know, then there was the whole name-calling thing. Because Jesus, you're right here. Look with me over to Matthew 23. We're going to read just a couple of verses over here. Y'all can turn with me, right? Matthew 23, I know these are familiar passages, but let's just look at a couple of them. Matthew 23, there were a few things that the Lord called the Pharisees and the scribes and the leaders that didn't settle well with them. Now, this is just one passage we're going to look at, but there are others, as you know. But for instance, Matthew 23:13, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You shut the kingdom of heaven against men. You don't go in yourselves. You don't allow anybody else to enter in. Woe unto you, verse 14, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You devour widows' houses. For a pretense make long prayer. Therefore you'll receive a greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when you make him, you make him twice the child of hell that you are. This is strong language, don't you think? Woe to you blind guides, he calls them. Woe! He says, verse 17, you fools and blind. Verse 19, you fools and blind. He goes on, verse 23, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Verse 24, you blind guides. Verse 25, you hypocrites. Verse 26, you blind Pharisee. Verse 27, you hypocrites. Yeah, that did not endear him to the scribes and Pharisees. He went on and called them, verse 33, serpents and a generation of vipers. This isn't exactly the Lord being ecumenical. Amen. Or saying, let's all hold hands and sing kumbaya. You know, we all love God. Let's just all hold hands and sing kumbaya. Do you see where he came? He said to bring a sword. Right. To bring a division. Now, before I go any further, let me mention that the Lord could use this kind of terminology. He could call them hypocrites, serpents, vipers, blind guides. He could do it for two reasons. Number one, he knew what was in the heart of every man.
That's right.
He knew what was in the heart of every man. That's what the Bible says. He knew what was in man, John 2. He knew what was in man. Nobody had to tell him. He knew. He knows the secrets of every heart. He knows the motive of every action we do. The Lord could call them hypocrites because he knew that they were. You and me, well, that brings me to my second reason he could say that, and that's because he was perfect. Not only did he know what was in them, but he himself was perfectly pure and guileless and innocent. And so he could call people those names and do so without sinning. I'm afraid if we did it, it might come across self-righteously, pompous, arrogant, you know. It would probably come across the wrong way. Now, if you pointed out to somebody that what they were doing was hypocritical, that's another thing. There's nothing wrong with us pointing out hypocritical actions. But to label people, I would just caution you to make sure that your own motives are right. and that you know that there's no duplicity, hidden motive or agenda in us, you know, before we take actions like that. But look, the Lord, he caused trouble for the scribes, for the institutional religion. He caused all kinds of problems for them because they were practicing unbiblical things. And they took scriptures and they made them into rigid laws that violated the very intent. For instance, Christ on several occasions healed people on the Sabbath. He healed people on the Sabbath. And you know what the response of the Pharisees and the scribe was? They said, praise God. No, they said, why are you doing this? You're violating the Sabbath. You're going to heal people. Heal them on another day. A day that's not the Sabbath. So the Lord would, you know, point out, you hypocrite. He would say, if you had an ox and it fell in the ditch, would you pull it out on the Sabbath? Or would you let it die in the ditch? Would you let it drown in the canal? What would you do? Well, they'd pull it out, of course. But it was the Sabbath. So you violate the Sabbath for an ox, but if I heal somebody on the Sabbath, I'm breaking the law. See, they didn't know the meaning of the law. The Lord said, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. He ate with publicans. Not Republicans. Or Democrats, as far as that goes. But he ain't with publicans. Yeah, he'd probably eat with a Republican or a Democrat. You know, he invited himself to people's houses. Zacchaeus, get out of that tree. I'm going to eat at your house today. Zacchaeus didn't invite him. The Lord invited himself. He would eat with a publican. You know what? A publican was a pariah. A pariah is a social leper. You don't hang with these people. These people are outcast, vile, unclean, unholy. Because, you know, the publicans, you know what they did? They collected taxes for the Romans. These were Jews who collected taxes for the hated, despised Romans. So they were pariahs. Nobody had nothing to do with the publicans. You think a Pharisee would go eat with the publican? They'd throw a stick at him, heap curses upon him, throw rocks at him, but eat with him. The Lord, though, he would go eat with the Pharisee. He would go eat with the publicans. It infuriated the Pharisees. They didn't understand him. Well, what I'm saying is he broke with their social norms. He broke with their religious traditions. They brought him a woman caught in adultery, and they tried to trick him. They were always looking to get him, you know, in some kind of trap. They brought this woman. They said, this woman's been caught in adultery in the very act of adultery. Now, the law says she should be stoned. So what do you say? Now they're going to wait. They're ready to pounce. The trap has been set. What do you say? And the Lord started writing on the ground. Can't do that in concrete, but, you know, back in those days, everything was dirt. You could write in the dirt. You know. He started writing in the dirt. And after a while, they wondering, what, you know, hey, we got a question here. And so he finally answered. And he said, whoever of you is without sin, you throw the first rock. And then they started sneaking away until nobody was left but the woman. And the Lord said, where are your accusers? Are they all gone? All your accusers are gone? She said, yes, Lord. Then he told her to go sin no more. Go sin no more. He didn't say, cut back on your adultery. Try not to commit it as often as you've been doing it. Kind of taper off, you know. No. He said, go sin no more. Well, he disturbed the peace of the established religious institutions. And thirdly, Jesus disturbed the peace in his own family. We don't think about this too often, but you know he did. There's a passage over in John 7, verse 5, says his own brothers did not believe in him. His own brothers did not believe in him, at least not initially. We know that later they came to believe in him. In fact, two of his brothers, half-brothers, sons of Joseph and Mary. Yes, Jesus had brothers and sisters. They all came after him, born of the natural union between Joseph and Mary. The Bible speaks of them frequently. So, his brothers initially did not believe in him, but later they did. Jude was one of his half-brothers, as was James. While they didn't initially believe on him, they later became pillars in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and wrote books. Jude's book was written by the Lord's half-brother. James was a leader in the church of Jerusalem, a real pillar in the church, mighty believers in the Lord. But for a while, they were worried about their brother. There's a passage over in Mark's Gospel, chapter 3, in verse 21, says, when they heard that he was out preaching and crowds of people were coming to hear him and wanting to be healed and such, they thought that the Lord was nuts. They said, we need to go get him. We need to go get him out of that crowd. He is beside himself, the King James says. Mark 3, 21, he's beside himself. The King James says it was his friends who went out to get him. But friends is the Greek word phile. That's not the word that's used there. It's the word for kinsmen. His family came to get him, his own family. They thought he had lost it. One version translates it, his family heard about these things and they went to get him because people said he was crazy. Another version says his kinsmen heard it and went out to take him, for they said he's out of his reason. Have you ever had a family member tell you you've lost your mind? What is wrong with you? Are you crazy? I mean, because of your faith, not because you're crazy, not because you do crazy stuff, you know, because of your faith in Christ we're talking about. You know, the fact of the matter is, when you get saved, you change. So if your family says, you know, you're just not the way you used to be. Right? I'm a new creation. The old has passed away. All things have become new. I'm not who I used to be. I'm not who I ought to be. Not yet. I'm on my way. But I'm not what I used to be. I'm not the man I used to be. But, you know, the transformation of the believer, when you start living like a Christian should live, you shining a light. You're shining a light. You don't even have to say much to your family. They know. The demons in them are all riled up. They're uncomfortable around you. You're not as much fun as you used to be. But now you bring fun with you everywhere you go. You bring joy and contentment and peace. And it's with you everywhere. Everywhere you go, the joy of the Lord is your strength. You're not dependent anymore on your circumstances to have a good time. You know, the way they think, the only way they're having a good time is with a booze in their hand or doing some kind of sin generally. But you found that joy resides within. It's in your relationship with Christ. Your life has been altered. So when they say, you're different, yeah, it's true. But what they're saying is you make us look bad. You know, as a disciple of Christ, we have been ordered, commanded by our Lord to deny ourselves, to take up the cross, and to follow him. Just remember that as a follower of Christ, you are following a troublemaker. Not making trouble just for trouble's sake. Don't Don't misunderstand. But I think we can also misunderstand when you hear so many preachers talking about a nice, helpful Jesus whose only goal is to help us be all we can be and be a success in life. And why would anybody not like Jesus? I mean, if you listen to what some of them are saying, you'd wonder why they ever crucified him. He was such a nice person, such a friend of sinners. Everybody wanted to be with him. Of course, that's not the Jesus of the Bible, who was a troublemaker and a disturber of the peace. They wanted to be rid of him. The religious institution wanted to be rid of him. The government wanted to be rid of him. Amen. And while his family initially was upset with him and even opposed him, they later came to follow him, love him, exalt him. And here's my encouragement to each and every one of us. Don't be surprised if in your Christian life, trouble is stirred up around you, even when you didn't incite it. You're just living your Christian life. In your own family, in your own workplace, sometimes you'll find people hostile towards you and you don't even know why. Sometimes the actions and reactions people will have towards you are unnatural. They're going to be so furious, so angry, and you didn't do anything to provoke it. You don't have to do anything. Your light is shining. And your light shining in their darkness, men hate the light. Remember, John 3, they loved darkness. Guess what the word there for loved is? Agapao. They loved it. They loved it with an agape love. They love their darkness. They love their sin. And you are unsettling. You are disturbing their peace. So don't be surprised. People saw Jesus as a threat and as a troublemaker to their way of life, to what they chose to believe. By being narrow. By saying there's one way and one way only. And look, they're gonna have the same response to you. If they persecuted me, the Lord said, they'll persecute you. Because you are declaring there's one way to heaven, only one way. That's through Christ. People don't like that. They don't want to hear that. They want to believe everybody goes to heaven, if they even believe there is a heaven or a God. So, you are following a troublemaker, a disturber of the peace. So don't be surprised if you find yourself in hot water. Just remember, the Lord's with you. Amen. You trust him. You keep trusting him. You keep shining the light. You keep the joy of the Lord. You keep the victory. And even the family that opposes us, we're going to pray them into the kingdom, every single one of them. Because we're going to claim the promises of God. Me and my house will be saved. You're going to stand on those promises, right? Me and my house will be saved no matter what I hear, no matter what I see. I don't walk by sight. I walk by faith. I stand on the promises of God. Me and my house are going to be saved. Every kid, every grandkid, they're all coming to heaven. All my brothers and sisters, they're coming to heaven. The Lord's going to get them. He's got a nutcracker for every nut. He's going to bring them in. He brought us in. You know, there was a time in my life, you'd never believe it, because I was angelic most of my life. But when I was in junior high school, I guess those were my mischievous years, my junior high years. I don't know why that was, but I wound up in so much trouble at school. It might have been when I caught all the bushes outside the school on fire. That probably is what started it. But the fire department had to come. The police came. The FBI came. A few kids got in trouble, mostly me. And I wound up, they wouldn't even let me eat with everybody else in the school cafeteria. I had to eat in the principal's office. It was a rough time, you know. It was a rough time. But Kids would tell me, yeah, my mama told me not to hang out with you. Don't hang out with that Toto boy. He's a troublemaker. Well, you know, it was mostly stupidity on my part that, you know, I wasn't an evil kid. I was kind of goofy, but I think back on some of those days, and it's a wonder they let me stay in the school. I think if somebody did that today, you'd be expelled. But back in those days, they were pretty patient with us. But I thank the Lord for the fact that he could turn somebody lost into somebody found. Started with, you know, he did a work in my life. But look, each and every one of you, you were a troublemaker of a different kind. And the Lord saved you from that kind of troublemaking, and he brought you into a whole new level of troublemaking. A troublemaker for Christ. Father, we pray that you would deliver us from carnal troublemaking. But Lord, help us to steel our faces in the realization that as your disciple, we will face trouble from a wicked world, from an apostate religious system, and even from within our own families. But Lord, help us to know that living for you is your will and our joy and privilege. And that in doing so, it can and will cause trouble in some parts of our lives. Lord, I pray for those who are going through those troubles right now, with loved ones, with family members. Help us, Lord, to keep our peace, to keep our joy, our sense of your presence. Help us, Lord, to hold on to your promises. Help us, Lord, to be kind, even when we're attacked. Help us, Lord, to respond with peaceful, loving, pleasant words, even when we're being falsely accused. Help us, Lord, to let this light of Christ shine, even in the midst of difficulty. Help us to live our faith. That's our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. 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 Amen.